Let us pray. Lord Jesus, give us the ability, the desire to surrender all to you. In this month of June, we reflect on worship, that we would be able to worship you properly, to worship you rightly. And so God, create in our hearts a desire to please you, to seek after your heart, to know your will, to know what pleases you, and to offer ourselves in complete dedication, in complete surrender to you. Lord Jesus, this world does not understand surrender. This world does not want surrender. This world does not think that surrender is good news. That this world is always seeking to conquer, seeking to destroy, seeking to own, seeking to claim things as their own. And so, Lord, as you showed and demonstrated to all of us when you surrendered your own life for our sake, that there was true victory. There was victory over sin and death. And that victory was conquering over us, overwhelming us, but not destroying us. That overwhelming power is of grace and love. And so, God, regenerate our hearts, kindle our hearts to praise you, to worship you, to love you, and to have open ears and hearts that can feel, eyes that can see the true and living God. And God, do not relent your love from us. That do not give up on us until we truly taste and see that the Lord is good. And work in our hearts, love us, remind us of our sin, of our growing inability to do what is right, but also your generous grace to allow us to live in surrender, and that what we discover in surrendering is freedom. Freedom to do what is right, what is good, what is loving, what is pleasing to you. That in this upside down reality, that things are now finally right side up. And so God, allow the gospel to move in our hearts to surrender to you. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles with you, we invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 22. And today's passage will be from verse 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. And it reads, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of this place, 'The Lord will provide.' And it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Just a brief introduction for our speaker this morning. Elder John Huang is our elder. He is in some ways similar. We have some similarities. He appreciates a good cup of coffee and also has a fondness for bacon, like myself. And some differences is that he's also the moderator of our pulpit committee. He's also the founding elder of our church. One of the funny things is our church was founded the same year that I was born, so he's been leading as long as I've been alive. And drawing from that experience, drawing from that wisdom, he has come this morning to share God's word with us. Let's invite him.
Good morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here this morning. They say man is the only creature that walks on two legs, and man is the only creature that worship. I guess to be able to walk on two legs may not be necessary. I have somehow hurt my leg. I don't know how, just my foot, actually. It was very painful last night, and even I don't put any pressure on it. So I guess the Lord wants me to concentrate on the other trait of man, that we worship the Lord. I once heard a story about a football fan asked a pastor, how come he doesn't go to the ball games anymore? The pastor replied, you know, the schedule is not very convenient for me. I'm usually very busy on Sundays, you know. And then he had other reasons. Actually, he had 9 reasons not go to a ball game anymore. So I don't care for the music very much. 3 people are not very friendly there. I don't know anybody there. And I don't agree with the strategy of the coach. Too conservative for my taste. And the coach never visited me. The game is too long. Sometimes goes into overtime. That ruins my day. And my parents took me to the ball games when I was a kid. It's no longer exciting for me now. Besides, the ball game, the ballpark is full of hypocrites. Those people know very little about football. They went there just to show off their new outfit or their new iPhones. And they ask money every time I go there. So he had a pretty good reason for the pastor not go to the ball games. And the fan said, well, pastor, you missed the whole point about a good ball game. Totally. I mean, it's not about that. And the pastor said to the fan, why did he not come to service, Sunday service worship anymore? And the fan said, well, the schedule is not very convenient. I don't care for the music. The people are not very friendly there. I see many of you are here this morning. I'm very happy to see that. But why are you here on Sunday morning? What are the other things you can do? To hear a good sermon? To hang out with your friends? probably to appease your parents. But you say, come here to worship God. Okay, since you're here, let's figure out this thing about worshiping God and exactly what we should be doing when we come here to worship. That is the title of my talk, The Cost of Worship. Let's take a moment to look to us, to our God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come before you. I pray that you will fill our hearts with your own glory, with your own love. When we come here, we have a clear sense of your presence. Father, we pray that as we come here, we understand more who you are, who we are, and why is it that we need to worship you, and what does it take to worship you. We thank you for this time that we can think about these things. We pray that you will illuminate our hearts with your words, with your spirit. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost all human gathering tends to be man-oriented. At a ball game, I mentioned, we are supposed to be entertained, to celebrate the skill, the spirit of the team we loved, and to share the excitement with other fans like us. But not so with worship. Worship is not about us. Someone say, well, that worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or with its blessings, but with God Himself. Our heart longs for the Lord, you know. Worship is the outpouring of a soul at rest in the presence of God. I mentioned earlier that man is the only creature that can worship or even desires to worship. Why do we have the desire to worship? Why do we have the desire to have a drink of water? Because we're thirsty. Well, why do we desire water then? There are many physiological, biochemical reasons. But the most important reason of them all is that because water exists. If there were no water in the whole universe, no one would desire for water. People are not crazy. Worship is a common desire of all human beings. Because God exists, our hearts respond to something, to a reality, to something that exists. So, without the presence of God, there's really no true worship. Even though we desire to worship, it doesn't mean that we are free to worship any way we like. He is God that we worship, so He must decide, and He decides or commands how worship is done. Jesus Christ once said to a woman by the Jacob's well, He said, "The Father God seeks people to worship Him. What kind of people?" He says, seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4. So we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit means that we cannot indulge in the worship service in our flesh, our desires alone. Worship is not for our enjoyment. In truth means that we must worship in accordance or according to God's Word. God's Word is the truth. Theologian D.A. Carson said, worship is the proper response of all moral sentient being to God. Moral meaning is something that ought to be done. Worship is the proper response of all moral and sentient beings to God. Moreover, worship is the proper response of the creature to the to the Creator. It's a proper response of who we are to God. So the worship service is not a call for you to come to respond to the call of the church, but to respond to a heartfelt sense of God's greatness. Like Paul, like David would say, for there's none like you, and there's no God besides you. There's certain things God's greatness fills in our heart. Respond to that. Come to the worship service. So worship service begins with a sense of awe and beauty, and should end in the sense of our obligation to serve. Just as Christ has said, worship your God and serve Him only. Serving God, worshiping God, is the two sides of the same coin. Worship is a biblical concept. There are many places that deals with worship. I have chosen for our text for this morning from Genesis chapter 22, and I will concentrate on verse 1 to 5. For in these verses, especially in verse 5, we see that the word worship, the term worship, first appeared in the scripture. There is a principle called the principle of first occurrence. That is to say, when that important concept occurs in the scripture for the first time, very often it carries with it all the essential meanings for that term. Worship, this term, occurred in the Bible for the first time in Genesis 22nd, chapter 22nd, verse 5. But we have to see how we're going to discuss these, the first five verses of Genesis 22 to understand what worship is. Now, we've just read the scriptures, and verse 1 I have over here. I'm going to show the verse 1. That after these sayings, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you loved, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. After these things, referring back to chapter 21, what happened there? Isaac was born. Isaac means laughter. So Isaac was born amongst great joy of the people. Abraham was 100 years old. At that time, his elder brother, Abraham's elder son, Ishmael, was driven out by Abraham. Ishmael was born by slave girl Hagar. Abraham loved this boy, but the Lord, and especially his wife Rachel, wants the household only contain Isaac. So Ishmael must go. The scripture says, Abraham rose early in one morning, took some bread and water, and abolished Hagar and Ishmael. At that time, we also read, Abraham was very prosperous. He obtained water rights from the king Abimelech. They have swore they will give them a well for them to draw freely from it. That place is called Beersheba, well of oath. Then it says at the end of chapter 21, they lived there for many days. No one knows how long they lived there till this point, chapter 22. Many theologians guessed. We know that this time Isaac is a young man. They thought he's old enough to bear the firewood, and they have thought maybe Isaac at this time is actually much older than we might imagine, like we do in child dedications. There are theologians think Isaac at this time was about 33 years old. 33 years old is the age when Christ died on the cross. He might have been that age, but nobody knows. After these things, God tested Abraham. The purpose of any test is not to give you a chance to fail, but to help you to succeed. You probably would not agree. Anyway, we people from Taiwan went through a lot of tests. When I was in high school, on average, there was one test a day for 6 years. I tell you, I don't like tests. But the purpose of tests is not that we can fail, but we could succeed. God tested Abraham. Do you like to be tested? Perhaps we should be. David repeatedly asked God to test him. David said, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." In Psalm 26, in Psalm 139, he said, "Test my anxious thoughts." Through these testings, we become aware of who we are. God tested Abraham. What was that test? It says here, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." He said to Abraham, "Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." This response is a response and of attitude of reverence. Now, What? "Here I am." An old response that we don't hear very much these days. He certainly was paying full attention to God. When you pray, does God ever speak to you? Does he ever call you by your name? Abraham said, "Here I am." Why didn't you hear God talk to us that way? Perhaps we didn't leave enough space in our prayer for him to speak. When we come to our prayers, we say, "Lord, please, 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 amen." We don't leave space. We don't expect him to say anything. We should. We should learn that. Prayer is a two-way communication. Here is Abraham. God spoke to him. "Here I am," he said. Three times in the verses that you read this morning, Abraham said, "Here I am." Every time this verse occurred, "Here I am," represents a significant change of development in the story. God called us for a purpose. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Take, this word in scripture is a very tender word, actually. God said to him, if one would translate that way properly, please take your son, your only son, whom you loved, go to the land of Moriah. We're not sure where that place is, possibly near the Temple Mount, near Jerusalem. That will make it the distance from Beersheba, about 65 miles, and about 3 days' journey. We're reminded also, many years earlier, God spoke to Abraham, asked him to go without telling him where. This is the second time that we hear this. "Take your son and go. Then I'll instruct you where you go." Why does he want to go there? Want him to go there? To offer Isaac, offer him there as a burnt offering. The meaning of this command is hard for us to understand fully. We're repulsed by the idea. Until we see that God actually offered up His own Son to die on the cross. God did provide a substitute for Isaac, but He never provided a substitute for His own Son. His Son is a substitute for us. Only when Abraham gave up Isaac to the Lord did Isaac become a blessing to all nations. The promise was that Abraham, that God will bless Abraham so that he will be a blessing to all nations. How would God bless Abraham? He will bless Abraham with many, many offsprings. And He will bless Abraham, even at his age of 100, a son. Through the son, all nations will be blessed. The son, we know, is someone, the only son of Abraham, is someone God, someone that Abraham loved very much. Abraham's son, my son, my son, my blessings from the Lord, until he's willing to give the thing that he holds tightly in his heart to the Lord. Can the Lord use the son, Isaac, to become a blessing in his hand to all the nations? A burnt offering, meaning an animal that's burnt completely, representing the worshiper giving himself entirely to the Lord. And the death of the animal atones the sins of the worshiper. That's the Old Testament idea about the sacrifice. This, of course, was an extraordinary command in view of the fact that human sacrifice was forbidden in the scripture. See Exodus chapter 34:20. Nevertheless, Abraham rose early in the morning. We last time read that he rose early in the morning to drive out his beloved Ishmael. Something he didn't like to do, but it's a command of God. He obeyed. He is obedient. Promptly obeyed. We read again. This time's even harder. Nevertheless, he got up early in the morning to prepare for the 3-day. At that time, he might not even know it's a 3-day trip. He saddled the donkey, gathered the firewood, gathered his servants, gathered Isaac. He prepared to worship God on the mountain God is going to show him. In worship, we come to present ourselves before God. We do not come here merely just to enjoy the service. The service is conducted for God's sake, not for our sake. We are all actors before God. He alone is the audience. All of us must prepare to present ourselves before Him. It's His service. We are the actor. Actors do not come late. Abraham left with the servants, they call young man, and his son with the necessary equipment. He walked for 3 days, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It's hard to imagine what he's thinking at this point. He saw the place, a place he was a part of what he loved the most. Then he said to the young man, to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Here we find the first occurrence with the word worship. True worship demands faith in the living God. Without that, worship is meaningless. We come here to worship not because we think we're going to get something out of the worship. Worship service is not, it's about God. It is not about us. Then in the end, he said, we'll come again to you, to the servants. He separated himself from the servants, from the donkey, and he and Isaac, the worshiper, separate themselves and meet and go up the mountain to meet with God. There's a process of separation between us and the world before worship. These are very quick once over with the text that we just read. So come to the point that Abraham went up the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. If we look at Scripture, you see that worship and offering always go together. When God instructed the Israelites how to worship, there are many places. I choose one, Deuteronomy chapter 26:10. Behold, as the worshiper would say, God says, you should gather, you should prepare yourself, and you should go to a place that I instruct you to worship there. When you get there, you say, you were someone who's about to be perished, and God has saved you, and you come here in thanksgiving, and behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. When we worship, we bring, in this case, we instruct them to bring the first fruit of the ground which the Lord has given them. Worship and offering. Why doesn't my God do this? Many psychologists have done research that tells us, in order to be really happy, you must be grateful. Thanksgiving is an essential ingredient of human happiness. Well, I don't have time to go into those research, but there's really no real happiness without thanksgiving. To worship the Lord is a happy occasion. It's occasion for thanksgiving. Bring your gift before the Lord. And the instruction for worship includes, no man shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. This is repeated several times. The Lord even said in the first person, it says, no one come to see me, to worship me, to appear before me empty-handed. Empty-handed. We should not go to see the Lord that way. When David sinned and he built an altar to worship God because he numbered the people, and he had to get a threshing floor from a man by the name of Arana and of the Jezebite on the Mount of Moriah to redeem his sins. And the man says, oh, I'll give you the animal, I'll give you the land, you can worship God here. But David said, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. In the scriptures, when worship is mentioned, offering, gift, sacrifice is mentioned in the same breath. They always go together. They always go together. When we read in the New Testament, the Magi, the wise man came to visit to see baby Jesus. Matthew 2:11. They went into the house. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. The word worship come out again. Then what happened? Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. we give gifts. Because he's worthy. Because we love him. Have you loved before? We give gifts to express our adoration. When I was courting Mrs. Huang, we were both very young. I don't know whether she would actually lay eye on me. I once went out to a store in Detroit called Hudson, department store. I went to look for a pin. It's a butterfly. It's not a butterfly. It's a dragonfly with a little red ruby, fake ruby things on the wings and the green eyes. I took this. I paid the money. Oh, it's expensive. I took this to Helen. I said, would you accept this from me? She looked at it. She says, yes, I was so happy. I was so happy. Now, she was so happy. I guess she was happy too. It's expression of adoration. When I finally get to the point I'm going to buy her an engagement ring, I spent 80% of all my treasure. I had at that time $500. I spent $400 to buy a diamond, which is about only 40 points. And the man says, look at the keepsake, man says, well, it's very good. Look, it's a VVS, very, very slight. That is very perfect, almost perfect. And he has this thing under his eyes, and you look, this is perfect. I put the thing on my eyes, so look, I can't even see where the diamond was. But anyway, that's besides the point. I love this person. I adore this person. I give gifts. It's natural. Do you love your God? It's not in God's, give me gifts. It's not that. It's our heart to respond to the greatness of God. And also to express our thanksgiving. When you get older, when Mother's Day come, you want to find gifts for your mother. You look. You try to find something she will like. You spend more time as an adult to find Mother's Day gift than when you were a kid. Because the sense of thanksgiving deepens with time. Are you thankful to the Lord who loved you and saved you? Also, of course, to express our love to him. We're actually like a child who brought a gift from his father, from his father's store, actually, with his father's money. And the father was so pleased that we give them gift. My son once asked me for some money when he was very young. I said, why do you need the money for? He said, I'm going to buy you a gift. I was so happy. Everything we had is from him. So worship is to declare the greatness of God. Isaac was the most important thing in Abraham's world. Yet Isaac is not Abraham's. Isaac was created by God for God's purpose. Abraham recognized God's complete authority over Isaac, so that he obeyed that command to offer up Isaac. We call him the faith, the father of our faith, Abraham. It's because for a good reason. God has promised Abraham all nations will be blessed by him. Isaac is the key. So even Abraham know that they will return after the sacrifice. Worship must be done in faith. Otherwise, you don't see anything. The next time we read about Isaac is in chapter 24. God was preparing for him a bride. God's promise. God is fulfilling his promise. What we offer to God is not lost, but gained eternally. Paul said, well, I know whom I believed. If you trust your God, you trust him with what that's most treasured to you, he keeps it for you. And he keeps also his gifts, his treasure that he gave you. There's a transformation when we give what we treasure most to the Lord, from temporary into eternity. God owns everything anyway. God desires our hearts in worship, which only we can give. God desires that love in worship. So He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the reality of worship must involve the heart, an obedient heart. Now, Jesus said to us, to His disciples, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart." So where is your heart? Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. I guess for many of you, it's right there in your pocket. Do you believe that? It's not just the things that we offer to the Lord. The more precious to us is really ourselves. So in Romans, as I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That you sacrifice, but it lives. I guess Isaac is the first prototype of that. We are the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Also translated, your reasonable service. Since worship and service always go together. So to worship God means also to serve Him. Our worship is empty if there's no action that follows. God may not ask you to give up your son to worship Him, but He might want you to part with your iPhone for a few minutes. He definitely wants you to serve Him with the gifts He has given to you. For in worship, you declare, we declare, all we are and all we have are God's. That's the essential, the essence of worship. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. So there's a lot of research to that as well. When we come, we are called to worship service. We come to worship Him not empty-handed. It's to enhance the worship service. To be reminded of the fact that who we are, who He is. To be reminded of the fact we come here to meet with the Creator of the heaven and earth. It's not one-shot deal. It's not that you have a one good worship and then you're good for life. Like some vaccinations. Worship is what happens to man when he is keenly aware of the continuing presence of the Lord in his life. I'll end this with a small story, a real story, by name of Joe Blinko. Reverend Joe Blinko. He is an English pastor, English preacher, Billy Graham's evangelist team. This man, when he was first converted, he went to New York City to find something to do. So the first thing he did was go into a church. He heard the sermon on mission. So he was moved and he gave his only dollar, silver dollar, on the plate, so he offered all he has, not knowing what he was doing or what to do next. Eventually, the Lord has blessed him richly and made him very prosperous. He gave that testimony on PBS. After he gave this story, testimony on PBS, a woman asked him, I dare you to do it again. If you have a dollar, you can give. If you have a million, hard to give law, isn't it? What is worship? Worship is to declare all we have, all we are, belongs to the Lord. There are many questions I want to ask you, but I have only time to ask you one. Do you know where the offering box is? For those who know? Very good. For those who didn't, it's right outside of the door to your left. Look it up. It's part of the worship service. Perhaps it's an important part of that service, of that experience. May God bless His own word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Pray that this word, these words, spoken into our heart by your Spirit in a tender way that we may understand. Thank you, Lord. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.